Oh, would you turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, please? Be looking at a section in Luke chapter 9. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 17. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 17. I will please listen as I read. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed. Because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had arisen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. On their return, the apostles told him all they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethesda. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so, and had them sit all down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces. This is the word of the Lord. Let us stop and ask for his blessing on it as we consider it. Father, we again thank you and praise you for your word that you continue to give to us, that you speak through it, and you build us up. Lord, we ask for your blessings on it. May your spirit open our eyes and our hearts to understand and apply what is in these words. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, when I was a kid, I like to get up early on Saturday mornings and watch cartoons. And maybe many of you now who are younger than I don't remember a time when these cartoons were only on TV on Saturday mornings. Now, unfortunately, about 10 o'clock in the morning or so on Saturday, the cartoons would stop and the infomercials would start. Now, these, of course, if you are uninitiated, or extended commercials, normally pitching a product often as a miracle solution that will solve all of your problems. And there was one infomercial that really got my attention. Now, they were advertising this new kind of garden hoe that would revolutionize weeding forever. Weeding the garden was one of my hated chores, so this commercial definitely struck a chord. And this tool would make weeding an effortless and even a fun task. A week or two later, I spotted this magical garden device at our local hardware store, and I begged my mom that we could get it. I said, if we can get this one, I will do all of your weeding. Yeah. So just a note, kids, be careful what you promise. Once I got the hoe home, I was eager to try it out. And unfortunately, the home didn't really seem to make weeding any easier. You know, it did seem to do some things well, but I was greatly disappointed when I realized that this hoe wasn't going to do everything I'd expected it to do. And this may be similar to your experience if you've ever bought something off of TV. I share this story because in some ways I think it parallels the building expectation among the Jewish community concerning the coming of the kingdom of God. Leading up to the time of Christ, there was a building expectation that the kingdom of God would come. And in this text, we see that Jesus sends out the 12 to proclaim this very thing. The long-awaited day had finally arrived. And this heightened expectation of the people of Israel contributed to the buzz that is recorded in this passage. And in many healings leading up to this passage, you might remember that Jesus charged people not to tell anybody what had happened. He charged them to be secret. But now, once he has sent out the 12 to proclaim the kingdom, this news of the kingdom begins to go viral. And unfortunately, many people were disappointed when the reality of what Jesus was teaching began to set in. And in this passage, we see Jesus send out the disciples to declare the message of the kingdom of God, which is only received by those who received Christ by faith. So the main point, put it simply, that I would like you to receive is that just as the Jews needed to receive the kingdom of God by faith, so today the kingdom of God is open to all who receive it by faith. And as we work through this passage, this is one of those accounts that is recorded in all four Gospels. And so I will be mentioning some details from some other passages. If you end up taking notes, I'll try and keep those references in front of you. But I'm going to cover this in 3 points, like normal, I guess. First, the coming of the kingdom. Second, and maybe a little out of order, the nourishment of the kingdom. And third, the ministry of the kingdom. And so we will skip around this passage as well, just to give you a heads up. So first, the coming of the kingdom. Now, in the opening verses of this chapter, of chapter 9, we see Jesus call together his disciples and send them out on a mission. And Jesus tells them to go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And he gives them authority to validate this message with miracles and signs. Through healing illnesses and casting out demons, or though this healing of illnesses and casting out demons was an extraordinary blessing, we should recognize that these acts, these miracles, were signs which proved the message of the kingdom. It was evidence that what these men were proclaiming was really true, that God really was doing something in Israel that he had never done before. And the disciples are told to take this message with haste. Now, this is why they were told not to pack. Don't pack 2 tunics. Don't pack extra provisions. They were told to pack light and to move quickly from village to village. And this is why the house where they arrived, that's where they would depart. They weren't to stay in a village and move around from house to house. They arrive in a house and stay there for a couple of days, proclaiming the news, and then they would depart and go to the next town. And if they were not received, they were to shake off the dust from their feet as a testament or a curse upon those who would reject the Messiah. And these disciples were not even to carry the dust from a place that would reject this news. Well, you might ask, what was the content of this message of the kingdom? Well, I mean, simply put, the message of the kingdom was a message of salvation. But when we think of salvation, maybe we immediately think of being saved from God's eternal judgment for our sins. You know, we are being saved from the wrath of God. However, prior to the arrival of Christ, the common understanding among the Jews of what the kingdom of God would be was somewhat different. You know, it's often said, maybe simply put, that the Jews were expecting a political kingdom. That they expected that the Messiah would come and throw off the Romans and set up a new kingdom. And I think this is partially true, but there is more to their expectations than that. And I think in order to understand what they were expecting, it's important. It's important to think about what the nation of Israel was like before they were sent into exile. You see, when Israel lived in the Promised Land, God dwelt in their midst. He dwelt in the tabernacle, or later in the temple. And this is why the people needed to be holy. And people needed to keep God's law, and they needed to worship Him alone, because His presence was among them. And the people failed, as you may recall. They failed the covenant because of their disobedience. And they turned to other gods. They did not love God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, or with all their strength. And so, God removed His presence from among His people. We see that in Ezekiel 10, when God's presence leaves the temple. And then He exiles the people out of the Promised Land into captivity. Now, after 70 years in the Babylonian captivity, the portion of the people return to the land, and they seek to rebuild the wall and rebuild the temple. And the Jews begin to get reestablished in the land. But there was something missing. The glory of God never again returned to the temple like it did in the past. See, Israel from this time was constantly under a foreign power, under a foreign authority. And for 400 years before the arrival of John the Baptist, God had not spoken to His people through a prophet. And that is a long time for the people to wait. But the Jews were still expecting the Messiah to come and save God's people and restore His presence among them. They were waiting for God to come back and dwell again with His people and purge the evil from their land. They were waiting for their day of salvation, the day that the Messiah would bring the kingdom of God. And given this hope that God would save His people, I think you can imagine the response of some people when the disciples made their way through all these villages proclaiming the kingdom of God, saying that it had arrived. The response would have been explosive. News would have spread like wildfire. The day of Israel's salvation had finally arrived. And in verses 7 to 9 in Luke 9, we see just how great the commotion was in the region, that even Herod the Tetrarch, or this is Herod Antipas, who ruled in this region around Galilee in the northern part of Israel, that he heard about this. You know, he may have received the news because it sounded almost like an army beginning to gather. Maybe people preparing for a great revolution. There was a huge amount of buzz and commotion. They were prepared for God to come and do something great. And they were eager for the day of salvation. But one problem, though, as I have kind of alluded to, was the expectations that many had regarding the kingdom were not what Jesus came to accomplish. They had a picture in their minds of what the kingdom of God would be like. The focus of salvation in the minds of the people was on their present earthly context. You know, just like I thought that the garden hoe would change the way I did chores forever, my expectations did not match reality. So the disciples were sent out to preach the coming of the kingdom. You know, the day had finally come that God would restore his presence with his people. He'd restore them to a right relationship with him. And once again, God would dwell with his people. And though there was a lot of excitement among the Jews at this announcement, we will see that they were disappointed. So point number two, the nourishment of the kingdom. Now, when the disciples had returned from this mission, they were sent out to go proclaim this news, and they returned. And Jesus sought to take them away from the crowds to get some rest. And there seems to have been a crowd of people that followed the disciples back to Capernaum. Mark chapter 6, verse 31 says they could not sleep or eat because of the crowds. And they needed to get some rest. So they departed to go into this desolate place. Now, I'm sure you can see the plan didn't exactly work out. The crowd sees Jesus and his disciples depart, and so they follow them. And once they were in this desolate place, Jesus looked out and he saw this crowd coming. And this isn't a small crowd, it's a crowd of 5,000 men, not to mention, you know, possibly women and children possibly being there as well. When Jesus sees the very people that he is trying to escape, he doesn't respond with anger or frustration, but he welcomes them. And Mark 6:34 says that he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And that is to say that they are people who are wandering and they don't really know where to go. They need someone to lead them and care for them. When Jesus sends out the 12 in Matthew 10, he says they are only to go proclaim this news of the kingdom to the lost sheep of Israel. And this, of course, means that they were to go to the Jews and not to the Gentiles. But the implication is that the sheep are lost. They are in need of saving. And now he has this crowd of lost sheep that are coming to him because they have heard this good news of the coming kingdom of God. They are sheep who need a shepherd to guide them and care for them. And rather than turn them away because he and the disciples need to get some rest, Jesus heals their sick. And he teaches about the kingdom of God. He cares for them and he guides them. And we are not told exactly what Jesus said in this time, other than the subject matter was the kingdom of God. You know, he may have corrected some of their expectations for a temporal political kingdom. He may have taught them that the kingdom of God is about more than that, or that the kingdom of God was greater than they could even imagine. Really, whatever the content of the teaching, it was nourishment to the hearts of those who received his message by faith. And they would have been words of salvation. As the day began to draw to a close, the disciples recognized that the people needed to eat. And so they asked Jesus to send this crowd away. And Jesus had nourished their souls with his word. Now the crowd needed nourishment for their body. And there is no food available in this desolate place. And Jesus tells the disciples, "Why don't you give them something to eat?" And it's obvious that the disciples would not have carried enough food for 5,000 people. And the thought of buying food for all these people is just ridiculous. So it's clear that it is impossible for the disciples to provide for the physical needs of this crowd in their own strength. And this situation reminds me, and hopefully reminds you, of Israel starving in the wilderness during the Exodus. During the Exodus, the people grumbled that the Lord had led them out there to die, when in fact he led them out there to demonstrate that he alone was a savior and provider for his people. So he sent manna, the bread from heaven, in Exodus chapter 16. And in this way, the bread that fell from heaven was also a bread of life. In the same way, we see Jesus provide for this flock. He blesses the food, and he breaks it, and he hands the pieces to his disciples, who distribute it to the people. And Jesus' provision for this crowd is so generous that there is an abundance remaining after everyone had had their fill. And we can see that Jesus does care for the physical needs of his flock. But not everyone who ate of this bread and of this fish believed the greater truth that this miracle pointed to. If you would, keep your finger here in Luke 9. Would you turn to John chapter 6? John chapter 6 is parallel to this passage. And I think it's important for you to see this. John chapter 6, and we'll start at verse 22. Now, after Jesus had fed the crowd, he and the disciples made their way back to Capernaum. And you see, the crowd found Jesus and engaged with him. Then in verses 26 and 27, Jesus points out that they sought him because they ate their fill of the bread. And rather than seeking more physical bread, they needed to seek the food that endures to eternal life. So if you look down at verse 32, Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So if we move back to Luke 9, but what does it mean to eat the body and the blood of Christ? How are we to eat Jesus' body? We eat the bread of life by faith. The bread of life is Christ, who came down to give his life for his people, to rescue them from the death that is caused by sin. We are like sheep in the wilderness. On our own, we are as good as dead. But we can receive this life-giving nourishment by faith. And not only are we saved by faith in Christ, but we are continually built up as we come here and receive his life-giving word by faith. We are also nourished by the sign and seal of the Lord's Supper, the visible signs of the body and blood of Christ. We are not just left with an intellectual word, but we are given a physical sign of our promised redemption in the bread and the wine. Just like the sign of feeding the 5,000 points to the need of the people to be spiritually nourished, so the bread and the cup spiritually nourish those who receive them by faith. So just like the people in the wilderness, how they were physically nourished by this miraculous feast, Believers today are nourished by the feast of God's word, which we receive by faith. The proclamation of the kingdom of God has gone out far and wide, and Jesus gives life to all who receive him by faith. Now let's consider how Jesus ministered to the lost sheep. So we look point number three, ministry of the kingdom. Now up until this time, the disciples had been watching Jesus preach about the kingdom both in public and in private. And they would have witnessed many miracles being performed. And in many ways, the disciples kind of sat on the sidelines observing Christ's ministry. But with the sending out of the 12, in the beginning of chapter 9, there's a shift. Jesus is now commissioning the disciples to do what they have been watching him do. They are sent to proclaim the message with authority and given the authority to heal and cast out demons as signs that validate the message. He was commissioning them to work on his behalf. They were sent out as apostles. An apostle is someone who is sent on a mission. They declare the words of the one who sent them. You know, just like our president might send a representative to a foreign leader to present a message. So also Jesus is declaring this message to the lost sheep of Israel through his disciples. Even in the feeding of the 5,000, we see that Jesus chooses to feed the sheep through his disciples. And, you know, Jesus could have provided for this crowd in many different ways. You know, I mean, he could have miraculously made a loaf of bread and a fish appear in everybody's pocket. But Jesus decided to do this through the disciples. In the same way, Jesus is declaring the day of salvation through his disciples. He is distributing the life-giving food or nourishment by their hands. Jesus is the one who is miraculously providing the food, and he is giving his disciples a role in distributing that food. And there is a parallel between how Jesus works through his disciples and how he works through believers today. Just like the people who were healed of diseases and freed from demons went about telling others what God had done for them. So we each have a privilege of telling others about the salvation that is freely offered in Christ. Just like the disciples didn't have any power on their own. We aren't special. But our Savior has chosen to work through us, to give life to the dead. This is an incredible privilege. Although we all have the privilege and responsibility to proclaim the gospel, Jesus does set aside some, particularly for the responsibility of feeding his sheep. The minister of God's word is given a particular task of ensuring that God's people are fed with his word. The minister is called to faithfully preach God's word, the word which brings life. The minister of the word doesn't get to change God's word according to his liking, but he is to faithfully proclaim the truth. And just like a president's representative can't change his message, or he would be a bad messenger. So also the preacher who proclaims anything other than God's word in the pulpit should be reprimanded. However, when the word of God is properly preached or presented in the elements of the Lord's Supper, we should come and receive these words by faith as a word of God. A believer, remember that when you come on Sunday, Come in anticipation of receiving life-giving nourishment through the word as it is preached or presented in the Lord's Supper. The bread and wine are visible words of what Christ has done. They represent the good news of life through the body and blood of Christ. Come expecting to receive blessings, the blessings of God's grace that are promised to all who come and receive them by faith. Like we see in the feeding of the 5,000, God seeks to generously nourish you through the body and blood of Christ. Now, if you have come here today and you have not come to faith in Jesus yet, or coming just curious about what this is, I want you to know that the kingdom of God is open to all who would receive it by faith. You don't get in by being a good person or any other way. As Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Come and trust in Jesus and receive him by faith. In conclusion, in this passage we see the proclamation of the kingdom of God. But as the meaning of the message became more clear, many who heard it found it less compelling. Many of the people who witnessed the miracles and ate the bread and the fish ended up abandoning Jesus. They did not receive the message with faith. Even though Jesus knew that many of the people who sought him in this passage would reject him in the end, he still sought to care for them. Even in the wilderness, there was no earthly way that the crowd of 5,000 men would be fed, but the Lord provided for them. And we should take comfort that God will continue to provide for our needs in this world. He'll provide for us. He'll provide for us even when we don't know where it's going to come from. We shouldn't make the mistake that some of the people did in this passage, and thinking that the world is all there is. God's provision and blessing for this people should remind us that we are looking forward to something that is so much better. And while we wait for this coming day, the Lord has given us these signs and seals of that promised life. Our souls are nourished when we receive the word and partake of the body and blood of Christ by faith. So while we wait for the promised kingdom, we have been given the opportunity to proclaim what God has accomplished in Jesus. We get to declare the good news of the kingdom to the lost sheep, the salvation that is found in Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, we can only come in humility with nothing in our hands, hungry in the wilderness, and asking you to feed us and nourish us. Lord, we're so grateful that you have sought to provide for us. You care for us. And even in bringing us home and forgiving our sins, Lord, you didn't stop. But you continue to nourish and build us up and wash over your people. Lord, we pray that you would help us to always be holding on to these words in faith, that you'd be building up this body as we receive from your word. And we do pray for those especially who are wandering sheep. We do pray that your grace, your spirit, and your changing power would be at work in hearts and lives to receive it again by faith. And Lord, we ask for all this in Christ's name. Amen. Let us respond to this word of grace by singing hymn number 236, "To God Be the Glory."